에베소서 4장 7절부터 13절까지입니다. 에베소서 4장 7절부터 13절까지인데요. 다 같이 일어나셔서 제가 읽고 여러분이 읽고 함께 교독하시겠습니다. 에베소서 4장 7절부터 13절입니다. 우리가 각 사람에게 그리스도의 선물의 분량대로 은혜를 주셨나니 올라가셨다 하였은즉 땅 아래 낮은 곳으로 내리셨던 것이 아니면 무엇이냐? 그가 어떤 사람은 사도로, 어떤 사람은 선지자로, 어떤 사람은 복음 전하는 자로, 어떤 사람은 목사와 교사로 삼으셨으니 우리가 다 하나님의 아들을 믿는 것과 아는 일에 하나가 되어 온전한 사람을 이루어 그리스도의 장성한 분량까지 충만한 데까지 이르리니 이는 우리가 이제부터 어린아이가 되지 아니하며 사람의 속임수와 간사한 유혹에 빠져 온갖 교훈의 풍조에 밀려 요동하지 않게 하려 함이라. 아멘. 다 같이 자리에 앉으시고요. 오늘 특별히 우리 이다희 집사님께서 하나님의 말씀을 대언해 주시겠습니다. 큰 은혜 받으시기를 축복합니다.
스윗 16이라고 그러는데 it's probably the most 이처럼 스윗한 장소는 없는 것 같아요. The sweetest place on earth probably at this moment and probably you should remember maybe we should I should suggest we take picture at the end of service all of us. Maybe it's once in lifetime experience. We have a 16th anniversary of a church and it's really sweet. It is impossible to imagine any church without a pastor. And some time ago, we have our Pastor Yum, and we finished time. We didn't have any pastor. But even when back then we didn't have any senior pastors, I cannot say we did not have any pastor. Because the Bible talks about teachers being pastor, overseers, bishop, anybody in capacity of teaching or having in charge of the flock is called pastors. So we always had a pastor. Now we have a senior pastor. It's totally complete. So next slide, please. I lost it, the slide advancer, so I have to ask him to advance the slide. And now we have five pastors in our church, Pastor Yum, our senior pastor, and then Pastor Huang, Pastor John, and Pastor Choi, and Pastor Lilybridge. I don't see her today, but she might be in Korea. Oh, she is? Oh, okay. Yeah. It's complete. But in November 20th, we're going to have a young adults pastor. His name is Chung. And then we'll have six pastors in our church. So, 용용이 나르샤. Have you? So it's a gathering of forces. We're going to have a complete number of pastors today. And if I reflect on my own life, I cannot think of any period, any point in my life that didn't have a pastor. I always had a pastor. Mom told me when I was born many, many years ago, 50-some years ago, there was a pastor who gave me the name David. And probably he held my tiny hand in his palm and blessed me. Then in elementary school, I had a pastor, actually a teacher, Sunday school teacher, became my pastor, and he showed me and told me about a love of Christ who became my Savior and the Lord. So age 11, there was another pastor who baptized me. Then I moved on to a different place in Korea, and there was a 전도사님 pastor who showed me how to pray, the life of prayer. Then when I went to college, I was struggling with the issues of life, and there was a friend pastor. He was two years above me and upperclassman, and he went on to become a real pastor. Went to the seminary in New Orleans, but he became my pastor. So whenever I was struggling with the issues of life, and I went to him, and he showed me in the scripture, this is the answer. Okay, the plain and white. And I knew back then that the Bible contained all the answers, possible answers, to any problem I might have in my life. Then I had so many pastors, I cannot even name them, who gave me encouragement, who showed me the stuff in the Bible, discussed theology. And there was this particular pastor who actually we discussed starting a ministry. But today I'm going to honor the pastor of my heart. Her name is Karen Brown. She's not here. She's probably, if she's still alive in Utah, she's probably in her 70s. I haven't had a chance to see her or talk to her for almost like 15 years, but she was so sweet. She didn't have any degrees. She just finished high school, no college degree, no seminary, but she was directing our young people's the ministry. And I never seen so sweet Christians. And she became my role model. And I pledged myself, I'm going to marry a person exactly like her. And I did. Yes, it's true. Different personality, but totally true. So we all need pastors. Next slide, please. You cannot do without a pastor. If you are a Christian, you are going to be a pastor from birth, moment of birth in Christ, and death in this world to be with the Lord. So my question is, what kind of person is a pastor? We need them all the time. Next slide, please. And what do they do for us? Okay, today's scripture, next slide, I'll give us the answer. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7, it says, but the grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. And skipping to verse 11, and he, meaning God, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers. It says shepherds and teachers, but shepherds is a Greek word and means pastor, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of fullness of Christ. Here it says, okay, the pastor is one of the gifts. It's a God-given gifts. And we just read that scripture, and verse 12, it talks about Christ came from heaven. When he came down to the place, he brought the gift to us. And the gifts are the apostles, prophets, and pastors and teachers, and so on and so forth. So the being a pastor isn't, he's finished the seminary training, and he has a good education behind him, and he can deliver sermon, he can take care of flock, therefore he's a pastor. No, it's a God-given privilege. Actually, Jesus brought this special gift of being a pastor and teachers from heaven. It's a heavenly Holy Spirit spiritual gift. And next slide, please. And we need the pastors all the time. Why? Bible says one of the most critical responsibility of the pastor is to equip the saints, train, prepare the saints so that they would reach to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Who here can say, I've been a Christian for 20 years and I almost reached the fullness of Christ? No, I don't think I can even say that when I die. The moment I die, I don't even think I can reach 10% of full measure of Christ, maybe 9%, 7%, maybe 0.1%. Nobody can say, I have reached the fullness of Christ. But the pastor's job is for to train us, prepare us, equip us so that we can reach that point. So it takes whole life and more to reach that point. Then we need a pastors all the time. So churches cannot do without pastors. This is a must, and this is a God-given special privilege to have a pastor, and it's a mandate for each church should have pastors. Okay, next slide, please. Then we have to know what they do. Who are they, and what are they? And Bible talks about being a shepherd, the pastor, the word, it says, poimen, I look it up, okay, not that I know the Greek word, but it's a Greek word saying shepherd. Sometimes it's translated into different the terms, such as overseer, bishop, elders, and it means in charge of a flock. So has a congregation, can be one of them, two of them, like here is a 200, 250,000. Sometimes you have a large church, and it doesn't matter. Even if it's a one or two person under his charge or her charge, he, she is a pastor. If her job or his job is to equip those two or three persons to thousands of people. So not only the seminary-trained pastor like our Pastor Yam, to anybody is in charge of God's people is called pastors. And the Bible uses the term very freely in that sense. Next slide, please. So their job is to train us. Then how do they train us? God has given them two tools to train us, to equip us, to prepare us for the Lord. I call them elbows and knees. Okay, next slide, please. By elbows, I mean the Word of God. Why? Me, when I read my Bible, I put my elbows on the table, the desk, and read on. So I call them elbows. So first tool that our pastors use to train us, to prepare us for the work of the Lord, is Word of God. Very, very essential tools. Next slide, please. And Paul says to Timothy, Paul is grandmaster of the pastors. And Timothy is his protege. He's like a junior pastor under him. And I had to drink his water. Tolineo. Professional, I'm not sure I was telling you guys now. And Paul says to his junior protege, his junior pastor, okay, I'm going to tell you what you should use as a tool to equip your congregation. And he says, everyone knows this passage. All scripture is breathed out by God, inspired by God, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, training, equipping, that the man of God may be completely equipped for every good work. So Paul clearly says, okay, I'm going to tell you once and for all the first and foremost important tools you have to use is Word of God. Nothing else can replace it, no substitute. And he says, further on, the same book, the 2 Timothy, I charge you, I double dare you, in the presence of God and the Christ Jesus, preach the word. Whether you are in season or out of season, there's only two choices. You're whether in season or out of season, right? There's nothing in between. So all the time, preach the word, because that's the only tool you get to use to train God's people. That's only one or two weapons you can use, this elbow. That's why our pastor spends time after time, so many hours pouring upon the word of God, buy a lot of books to reference commentaries, and they spend almost their whole entire life looking up the scriptures and humbling themselves the presence of the Lord. Because this is essential tools. Next slide, please. And second tool, I call it knees. It's obvious. Kneel down before God to pray. Next slide. Paul is a grand master of the pastor. Every church he visited, he planted, whenever he wrote to them, he said to them, I pray for you. I was your pastor. Now somebody else is just took my place, and you're under his care. But whenever I think of you, I always pray for you, because I'm still feel like your father, your pastor. And he prays so fervently for his congregation, for the churches he's founded. One point he says, a little children for whom I'm again in the anguish of childbirth till Christ is formed you. It's like the praying for you is having the labor pain. Most people know, because half of the congregation should know and will know how painful the birth is, laboring pain is. And Paul says, my prayer life for you, the tool I use is this anguish, childbirth, laboring pain, but I still do it because it is the only one of the two tools God has given me. You can preach the word of God in season, out of season, and make our brains swell. But if you cannot, I mean, the pastors cannot move our hearts, it's all no use. God cannot use us with a big brain but no heart. So if word of God fills our brain and make our brain big, so IQ goes up from 85 to 96, then above mean 105, the heart grows too by their prayer. The prayer is the one that moves our heart. The word of God is the one that fills our emotions, fills our will, fills our intellect, make men and women of God. But it's a prayer to fill them, to make them to move. Next slide, please. Okay, they equip us. They do a lot of things for us. But in return, what do we do as a congregation, as a church members, as a flock of God to our pastors? This should be a two-way street, right? This is a church. Of course, our pastor is a member of the church, so we treat our pastor as if they are a member of the church. So we love them, we support them, we pray for them, and we comfort them when they're in sadness, trouble. So every standard measure we do to each other applies to our pastors. But Bible talks about special things we have to do to our pastors. And next slide, please. First one is be subjective to your pastors. The Bible says, likewise, you who are younger, that's your congregation, be subject to the elders. Subject here is the Greek word is hippaso. Hippo means under, tasso is arrange oneself, place oneself. So it's a subjective means, be subjective to your pastor means put yourself under his care. Listen to them, obey his command, attentive to his admonition, yield to his advice. Listen to him. That's what the Bible says. Oh, that means we are inferior to our pastors. I think I know the Bible better than he does. And I'm older than he is. I'm better looking than he is. No, even if you have every qualification is better than your pastor, Bible says, clear says, be subjective to him. Hypotasso to him. Why? It's nothing to do with the inequality or equality. It's a functionality of the church, order of the church. God has given the order, not only the families we have, but to the church, so that the church of God would move harmoniously toward the same goal. The same word, hypotasso, is used between the husband and wife. In two places in the Bible, Colossians and Ephesians, God says, wives, okay, I'm ready to be stoned here, be hypotasso to your husband. Be subjective or submit to your husband. It doesn't mean the husband is here and wife is here. Nowadays is kind of flipped, right? Raise your hand if you're one of the families that kind of flip topsy-turvy the family. 전도 사님 봤어요? It has nothing to do with inequality. But God has given us each function we perform in our church, in our the place in the family. That's why he used hypotasso. The same word is used for each other. So you hypotasso to each other. So even if I am a pastor, I make myself hypotasso to my church member. Because the Bible says, be hypotasso to each other. And the same word is used between God and Jesus. Jesus was so hypotasso, submitted to God. He's God himself. He has the character and the omnipotence, omniscience, everything that belongs to God belongs to him. He's God, God himself. But he took upon the form of a serpent, being hypotasso, to the point of death on the Christ. That's what the word means. So we have to be hypotasso to our pastors, Pastor Choi, Pastor Young, Pastor Littlebridge, Pastor John, Pastor Huang. We hypotasso to them. Next slide. Second thing is share all good things with them. Wow. Let the one who is taught the word, that's us, share all good things with the one who teaches. All good things, you just name it. Oh, I like this, I like that, that's my favorite. You better share with them. Okay, whether it's be financial means, whether it's be time management stuff, whether it's be something that, love, anything that belongs to me that is valuable, good things, you share with the pastor. And the Bible says, let the elders, that's pastors, who rule well, be considered worthy of double honor. Double honor is a Hebrew, has a connotation. So it not necessarily mean twice. I mean, sometimes it means twice, three times, and one and a half, whatever. But it has a connotation of being the portion of progenitor. That means the eldest. So I have five sons. I don't have five sons. Suppose I have five sons, and I treat my oldest son special. It's very old thinking, but still works. And this double honor. So treat your pastor like he's the oldest. He's the firstborn of the family. Special honor. He represents all of you as the eldest son in the family. That's what we do. Next slide. Honor them like we are doing today. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you as pastors and are over you in the Lord, admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love. To esteem them very highly. This special honor should be given to our pastors. Next slide. So they equip us. They train us for the work of God. The commander-in-chief, Jesus says, okay, I'm fighting this satanic force in the world. Okay, Pastor Yum, I need two archers, two swordsmen, and two cavalrymen, and this isn't that. Okay, Chakchul. And he's going to say, okay, come here, Mr. Kim, Mr. Yum. And he's going to make sure everybody's equipped. That's his job. Okay, do you have armor? Yes, sir. You have a helmet? Yes. Sword? Oh, I forgot my sword. Come on. Hurry. Use mine. That's his job. He equip us so that the commander-in-chief, Jesus, can use us in the battle. That's their job. And our job is to listen to him. He trained us, crawl here, give me, drop, and give me 100. We should do it. To share everything with our pastors. Honor them. Be subjected to them. But Bible talks about things we do together. And next slide, please. First one is be holy. Be separate. Bible says, therefore go out from their midst, this world, and be separate from them. We are not part of this world. physically we belong to this place, but spiritually we are not. And we are accountable to each other, so that we'll be separate. If I backslide, if I try, if I get really abstracted and I'm heading towards the world, you should say, David, wake up, come back. And same responsibility lies with me too. If pastors somehow not preaching the word of God and just focus on entertaining us, I have to find a way to let them know that's not the how God want him to do his job. Next slide. We do together. We carry the message of reconciliation. Next slide. We build the kingdom of God together. This place does not have, this world does not have faith, no hope, no love. But we proclaim the faith together. We plant the hope together. We pervade, that is, carry the love together. That's our job. Next slide, please. And lastly, we are bound to each other for eternity. We are going to go to heaven together. So it's like a big band of brothers. If one falters, the other one carries him. The one is left behind, the other leaves everything behind and takes him with to the helicopter that is going to rescue. You've seen in the movie so many times. Our destiny is shared. So Paul, indeed, the great apostle Paul, says to his congregation, you are in our hearts. Like only parents put their children in their hearts, but pastors put us in their hearts to die together and to live together. We are bound to each other for eternity. Next slide. The last question I'm going to ask us is, why become pastors? Why do they become pastors? Why did they? And Bible gives us two examples. It came from Paul and Peter, arguably the greatest pastor that ever lived. And Paul, in the chapter 20 of Book of Acts, at this point, he traveled everywhere, Asia Minor and Europe, and planted a lot of churches. It's like all these churches mentioned in the Bible, with possible exception of a church in Jerusalem, and Antioch Church, where he was anointed as the missionary, and the Rome Church, probably founded by Peter. Every other church in the Bible you see, you read, is probably founded, or has to do with Paul. So he saw this, so many the people becoming Christians, and under his care, thousands of people. But is near to his end of the journey, and he felt, as he was heading toward Jerusalem, this might be my last moment on earth. I'm returning to God. And as a matter of fact, he lived on and for a few more years. But so he calls, as he was traveling to Jerusalem, this is my end of my journey. And he calls all the junior pastors from the region, Ephesus, and he was waiting for them in the Miletus, a place called Miletus. And all these the pastors came, and he's talking to them. Chapter 20, verse 28, it says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, pastors, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Okay, this could be my last word to you, less admonition to you. Okay, the people you are given the overseer over is the people of God, and they are purchased with the blood of Jesus. Jesus said every drop of his blood to save these people. And your responsibility is to take care of them. The first, next slide, the first motivation, the heart of the pastor is love for the people of God. Without this, they would not have become pastors. Of course, Pastor Yam, Pastor Cho, Choi, Little Bridge, everyone had a choice. They could have been doing something else, like, you know, engineer this, that, and they still effectively be worker at the church, but they chose to be the pastor of the church. Why? Because they knew this people was bought with the blood of Jesus, so precious. Jesus gave himself to make your congregation. That's the motivation they have becoming pastors. Number two, next slide. The second motivation, the most important motivation is love for God. They became pastors because they love God. Peter loved Jesus, of course, we know that. First time he met him, and a little bit later, Jesus needed to preach, and people were so crowded on the seashore, he needed a place away from them, so he said, asked Peter, is that your boat? Yes. Can I borrow a little bit for a couple of hours? Oh, of course, yeah. So Jesus used his boat, his meaning, Peter's boat, to preach to them. After he preached to them, and Peter saw how he preached, how he was, and what did he say? Lord, I'm a sinner. Depart from me. That was his first love, confessed love for Jesus. From then on, he became spokesman for Jesus. Okay, everything happened. When something happens, okay, let me do it for Jesus. So he became the leader of the 12 disciples, 12 apostles, because of, out of the love for Jesus. But bad moment came. When Jesus was arrested and about to be crucified, he followed him to the courtyard of the high priest. But suddenly, the girl next, never think about any girl asking you a theological question. Are you one of them? No, didn't even have a time to think about it. And so, wow, how did it happen? I denied him just one time. No. The girl was following me. Hey, you were one of them. I can tell you by your accent. No, I am not. He denied him three times. So discouraged. So ashamed of himself. But when Jesus was resurrected, he called Peter. He was fishing out in the Sea of Galilee at the moment. And he recognized Jesus. He caught a lot of fish. So when Jesus said, hey, Peter, it's me. And when Peter recognized him, he couldn't even wait for the boat to get to the shore. He jumped into the water and swam and came to Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. And big reminder, after the breakfast, Jesus asked Simon. Simon, son of Jonah. That's basic. He used to be called Peter, but now he calls him Simon, and maybe he's reminding him of his first love. When you first met me, your name was Simon. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than all this? Yes, Lord. You know I love you. Then that was not the end of it. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord. You know that I love you. And he asked them third time. And Peter was grieved. And a lot of people mistake it that Peter was first so timid, he was a haphazard answering them. Oh, you know I love you. I'm not really so sure, but but that's not it. Some people say, well, the first Jesus is, do you love me? Agape me. And Paul Simon says, I follow you, fellow. That means fellow means I love you as a friend. So Jesus asked him twice, like agape, agape, and he answered as a fellow. But that's not the answer, because if you look up the Bible, the agape is used between man and man, and even even credit and credit, like a, if you borrow my money, I love you. They use the same word, agape. And the philo, that's used between God and Jesus, and God and us, and Jesus and John, and us and Vinny. So it's the Bible interchangeably. Not all the time, of course. There's a specific circumstances and context that, that each word has a unique connotation. But a lot of times, most times, they are used interchangeably. So it's not that the Jesus used a specific word and the Peter answer in the other word. That Peter was so timid. Oh, I'm not really sure, but I think I love you. And also, people mentioned that. Not just answer, yes, I love you, but you know that I love you. Is it chickening out? No, that's not it. Because a lot of people miss out that the Hebrew thinking is the affirmative involves more than one party. There are two ways of emphasizing yes, no. First one is when I am like a unidirectional, I'm just giving you the instruction. To emphasize my answer, I use double emphasis. So truly, truly, I say to you, do this, do this. That's a unidirectional. If I go to you, I'm saying to you, use double. So when God showed Joseph, I mean the Pharaoh, the things would must happen, he gave him twice, like the dream had the different set, but same dream twice. That's the Hebrew thinking. But if the conversation involves the bi-directional, like I'm talking to you and you're answering to me, the Hebrew people used the special the method to emphasize the answer. So I'm asking my pastor, are you hungry? And he could answer, yes, I'm hungry. That means, yeah, I'm hungry. But if I ask him, are you hungry? And he says, you said it. He involves two people. Not only he says it, but he remembers you use the word hunger. That means affirmative. I'm really, really hungry. And Bible gives a couple of examples. When Jesus was arrested and to be crucified, the high priest asked him, okay, I put you under oath in the presence of the living God. That means you have to tell me the truth. I, the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said, you said it. It's so sure. You will see me, Son of God, sitting right hand of God and coming down on the cloud of heaven. It's so sure. You said it. And later on, Pilate asked him, are you the King of Jews? And Jesus' answer was the same. You say that I am. For this cause I was born. For this cause I came to the earth. My entire life is for this being a King of Jews. He said, affirmative. He involves the addressee, the person being addressed. And same technique was used by Peter. Instead of saying, yes, I love you, he says, you know. Not only I know I love you, but you know, being a Son of God, you know I love you. You ask me three times. Okay, I'll answer you three times. You know I love you. That's the heart of the pastor. That's the reason why our pastor became our pastor. Jesus could have asked Peter different questions. The qualification of being a pastor. Have you finished your seminary? Do you know your Bible? Are you kidding? Peter knew his Bible. He wrote two books in the New Testament. Just read it, first and second, the Peters. He know his Bible inside and out. He quotes everything in the Old Testament. But Jesus could ask him, can you manage your church? Are you kidding? He was spokesman for the apostles. He built Jerusalem church. And there's a rumor that he built church in the Rome who became the church. Jesus could ask him, can you preach? Are you kidding again? When he preached on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people became Christian in one setting. I never heard of even modern-day preachers with the use of PA system, with media, tweeters, whatever, made three Christians in one day, one setting. No, impossible. Even Billy Graham didn't do that because I was there. But Peter did that. He could preach. But instead of asking him all these qualifying questions, Jesus asked one question. Peter, by the way, these people you are going to pastor is the people I bought with my own blood. I came down to be their pastor. I gave my life to save them. Can you be their pastor? He asked one question. Do you love me? Do you love me? This is the heart of our pastor. They became pastors because they love us. I can see my Pastor Yum preaching his heart out. At the service, I see many faces. The evidence of crying. That's a heart he tried to convey to us. Heart of God. He's a servant of God. That's why he has a heart of God. I go by the small children's room in the morning, and they have a radio on, and they practice the meaning. Pastor Cho and Pastor Littlebridge. And what do they have to do with little children? That's so boring, so demanding, so labor intensive. But they do it because they love them. I can see the love in their eyes, in their words, and their. Sometimes I go through the youth group room, and I see many things, but I see a little shaved head. That's our pastor, Huang, just like one of them, because they love him. They became pastors because they love us. More than that, they became pastors because love of God compels them. Love of God compels. They know Jesus shed every drop of blood to purchase. I see a lot of young people here. You have dreams. And some of you are going to be a wonderful person, a big businessman, lawyers, engineers, scientists. Yes, great. And you can do effective ministry, the servant of God, by doing that. But lately, I haven't come across any one of us, any one of our youth group or young adults who wants to be pastors. Why is that? I don't know. Maybe as a parents, we are telling them it's a double standard. You have to be a good Christian, but don't go into a pastoral service because the future is not there. You have to be this and that, but not a pastoring stuff. Maybe this is our fault. Maybe they're exposed to much media and stuff that. May our Christianity in this country is dwindling. It's dying out. But why? You don't want to be pastors. I'm not saying the God-given gift. You have to be called by God. But you are not even offering your ear to God. It's our fault. It's everybody's fault. I'm going to read a letter to our pastors. It is based upon Matthew chapter 23, a letter to my dear pastor. My dear pastor, I was hungry and you fed me. I was destitute and seized with starvation and you fed me with the living word of God. I was thirsty for the truth, and you led me to the living water, spring up to the everlasting life in Christ. I was an alien and a stranger to the love of God, but you took me into the house of God, giving me the shelter of the Rock of Ages, and made me a part of the family. I was naked of righteousness and was ashamed of my sinful life, and you took me to the cross of Jesus, where I lay down my burden of sin, was clothed with a robe of righteousness. I was sick, trodden down with guilt and shame, dying to be condemned, but you visited me with the word of life, and the Son of God has raised me up from the dead to glorious eternal life. Then one day, the king of those shepherds will come and say to you, my dear pastor, come, you blessed of my father. You have been very, very faithful with small things. Inherit the kingdom. Prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Let us pray. Dear God, we really, really thank you that you gave us a grand, grand shepherd, Jesus Christ. But you gave us the substitute, the more than substitute, our pastors. And they are given your heart, given your love, given your wisdom, especially tools, the word of life and the prayers to train us, to equip us. And really, thank you. Without them, we'll not be complete Christian. Without them, we'll not even dare to think about doing the ministry of God and leading effective Christian life in this world. But you have given them. We really, really thank you for that. And bless our pastors, Pastor Yum, Pastor Lillibridge, Pastor Choi, Pastor John, Pastor Huang, and the Pastor Chung who is going to join us. To enrich them with your wisdom. Give them the power of the Holy Spirit. To give them the humbleness of Jesus Christ. The mind of the Holy Spirit. They will be effective in equipping us. That when Jesus calls us to fight, we'll be complete soldiers for your use. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.